And we're going to start today on Rabbi's new book. So we've got it. If you don't have your copy, we do have them on the screen as well. All right. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time we're having together. We thank you, Lord, as we open up Rabbi's new book. Father, we thank you, Father, he's just not writing books for the sake of writing them, oh God, but he's writing them because of what's going on, Lord. And the rabbis have been talking about this for thousands of years, oh God, in particular. We just thank you, Father, for using him in these times, Lord, to reach the whole world with a message, God, of what the rabbis have been talking about for 2,000 plus years. We thank you and praise you. We pray you'd open our hearts and our minds, oh God, and that you would use us, work with us, and help us to understand our place in this. In Yeshua's name, oh God, amen, amen. All righty, so good to see you guys. We're going to get started. This is Rabbi's new book, The Fall of Edom. We have them for... They're not for sale. We don't sell anything, but for a donation, if you want them, you're welcome to. We have it on the screen, too, because we have it on Kindle, so you can watch on the screen as we read through. And let's go ahead and get started here. I want to start by reading to you the foreword here, the editor's foreword. Says, as Rabbi Dr. Shapiro's editor and his wife, this is from Rebbetzin Chris. I can honestly say that editing this book was a labor of love. Our love for Hashem, love for Israel, love for the nations, and love for our dear readers motivated us throughout this process. Editing this book proved to be challenging, as it involved decoding archaic concepts within ancient rabbinic literature and making them accessible to all. However, this process brought refinement not only to this volume, The Fall of Edom, Decoding Obadiah's Vision, but also to my soul. For that, I am eternally grateful. As the deeper I delved into this book, the more I realized the staggering magnitude of spiritual forces rising against us, which I don't have time to go into. It's been absolutely crazy from people in the middle of the night have, someone last week or week before last, 2-3 in the morning, they had their music blurring and just went across his lawn in a big 4x4. You know, they've had threats. They need to move. They've had multiple leaks in their house for no reason. Just you name it. He's in action in Israel right now. The yeshiva, we're able to raise $30,000 to build a bomb shelter in Sfat, which is the most religious village in Israel, and they have no shelters. So they're dealing with rockets coming from Hezbollah right over the Lebanese border. You've been up there, Elaine, you know where this is. And so the kids, when the sirens go off, they just lay in the ground. They have nowhere to go. They need 30 shelters. We were able to provide them with enough money for one. So Rabbi, here it is, Messianic, he's in this Orthodox village, and they're welcoming him in. In the yeshiva, there's another of the teachers. He's a young Gentile, but this guy is incredible. So he's lived in Israel, done the whole thing. He went there. He's the one who got this started. And they asked him, hey, can you help us? They went saying, hey, what can we do for you? And he said, you guys, can you provide us with money for a bomb shelter? And so this relationship between the ultra-Orthodox and Rabbi just continues. And this is part of the end times where the Orthodox, they see what the rabbis have been saying for years, that in the end times, they're going to see the Gentiles practicing Torah and teaching other Gentiles Torah. And it's a sign from God that Messiah is coming back. So this is all the stuff that we're in the middle of working with. And this is why this book, 2 years ago when Rabbi was here, he went through part of Obadiah's vision. He said, Brent, you know, he left me all the slides and everything. He said, you can use it whenever you want to teach from it. He said, one day I'm going to write a book. He didn't know October 7th was going to happen, and this is the second of three books he's writing on it. So as Rebbetzin Chris, as she's going through this idea of just all of the turmoil and just problems and just hell, basically, that's opened up in their lives, since October 7th and since they've started doing what they're doing, it's just amazing. You know, he was in Sri Lanka at the time opening a synagogue in a Muslim city, which is all Muslim, And either, and just before that, they were in Jakarta, in Indonesia, opening a Messianic synagogue. So when he was in Sri Lanka, when October 7th happened, the Muslim army of Sri Lanka, they sent a Muslim army to protect the synagogue, which is crazy, and to help evacuate him and 300 Jews from Sri Lanka, who they all went to Israel. So we're seeing the continuance of this idea of the Jews going back to Israel. And October 7th was another big exodus of Jews from all over the world back to Israel. So let me keep going here.
Did you say
Safat? Yeah. Have you been there? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, nice little Orthodox town, and just, yeah. And if you guys have a question or comment, just feel free to, yeah. Okay, as we journey further into the season of the end times, many of us begin to feel overwhelmed by the burden of it all. But if we listen attentively, we will hear comforting words in our hearts, spoken by the one who knows what is yet to come. These words will remind us that he has already overcome the world. By embracing this truth, the Shekinah will increase our bitachon. Basically, the glory of God or the presence of God will embrace our, it will increase our trust in him, our bitachon, our confidence and trust in our Heavenly Father. Only through abiding in Jacob, Yaakov, and looking up to the heavens for Joseph's return will our emunah increase rather than decrease in these challenging times. It's overwhelming. Do you want your faith and your trust to increase? It's only by looking at him and trusting him is what she's alluding to here. Our acts of unconditional kindness and baseless love will breach and dispel the darkness that looms over the earth. The actions of Ahavat Israel, the love of Israel during Israel's greatest trouble, known as Tzarat Yaakov, will strengthen us and all of Israel. This special volume was dedicated to the courageous men and women of the IDF. And as I worked through the book, I came to the realization that each one of us has the potential to serve in the spiritual IDF of Jacob through the spirit of Messiah. The message conveyed in this book is not a feeble voice crying for help. Rather, it is the mighty roar of the Lion of Judah who will soon return. In Deuteronomy 30, we're commanded to choose life. This is a timely word for all nations, including Israel. Each one of us must make a choice today. May these last days bring a season of Chokmah Binah and Da'at, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge upon you and all of Israel. May you remain alert and allow the Messiah's peace to rule in your heart. These Hebrew words, Chokmah Binah and Da'at, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Da'at specifically is the knowledge and understanding of what God is trying to do, what he would have you do. That's that like connection of when people say, like within Christianity, I went into my prayer closet and I prayed for a week because I needed an answer of what you want me to do. It's that. Now, that's on a personal level, but Da'at also has the idea of as a community on the earth, as a small community, the wisdom of God to know what your next step is, how to continue. That makes sense? All right. So that being said, let's go ahead and get started. Part one. Miketz, the end is imminent, part one. In the last year before the coming of Messiah, there's heavy suffering, many troubles, harsh enslavement, and many diseases. The world is changing. Prices are soaring, and there is no place or no peace for those who go out or come in. Believers gather, and immediately Messiah is revealed. On page number, if you have the book, page number 9 in Roman numerals, Rabbi has a list of the frequently cited rabbis. In particular, in here, who you're going to see he recites is the Ramad. The Ramad's teachings have been, a lot of the teachings go back to prior to Messiah or at the time of Messiah. And contrary to what a lot of us have been taught, what the rabbis had to say, they actually matter. How can a rabbi come and say, listen to me, but don't listen to what the rabbis have been teaching for thousands of years? Oh, but they didn't know Messiah, brother. You know that? I thought Israel, I thought the conditions and the covenants of Israel were never ending. People too often, they want to look at what someone is doing, in particular Israel, and say, oh, they haven't lost anything. Because you're saying then God's a liar. Well, what about those who didn't receive Messiah we're listening to? Well, for one, you don't know. And in Romans 8, 9, and 10, what does it say? It says that, for the sake of the Gentiles, Israel has partially been blinded. There's this process going on that God so loves the world, including the Gentiles, that he's allowed through this whole process the Jews to be blinded as a nation, not as individuals. As individuals, anybody can overcome and call a Messiah, right? Or recognize Messiah as a nation. But through this process, then it says, what will happen? All Israel will be saved. Okay? So when you see books, I'm really saying a lot of this for you guys, in particular you, because I know what you've been taught for a long time. I get it. When you hear, we talk, we're going to teach a lot out of the Talmud, what the rabbis had to say. And, well, they taught the mission of the Talmud. That came hundreds of years after Messiah. Yeah, it did. But it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. And the instruction was continued. It was just finally written down in those times for different reasons, which is a whole other discussion. It wasn't something new that they just invented. It had been going on for thousands of years, and someone, they finally wrote it down. And it was so important, it is so important, that for hundreds of years and thousands of years, they continue to look back at what Rabbi such and such said, and let's discuss that today. What do you think about what Rabbi such and such said? Does it make sense? Yeah, it makes sense. Or I don't agree with it. Okay, that's fine. That's Judaism. You don't have to agree. We discuss these things. We talk about what they had to say, but you see them, all this stuff comes up. Through Scripture, you see the whole, everything that Messiah taught was, it wasn't something new. It was connected to what had been taught for thousands of years. Okay, so that being said, let's go ahead and keep on going here. And Stacy, you want to read for a little bit? Save my voice. Page one.
Simhan Aleph, the season of the fig tree. The fall of Edom is unlike any other book I have written. All my other prophecy-related books, such as the New Hamas, the Rivka Remnant, and the Besora, according to COVID-19, focus on the days known as Yemot HaMessiah, Days of the Messiah. However, the world changed forever on October 7th, 2023, and there is no turning back. This volume is born out of the fundamental question that many are asking in the back of their mind: what is next? What can we expect, and where are we in the prophetic timeline that will lead to the coming of Messiah? How can we understand the events in Israel in light of prophecy? The fall of Edom is very different from previous books. The Bible and our sages issue a warning to us with the words, "May those who calculate the end of days be cursed." However, the prophet Jeremiah declared, "There is hope for your last days, declares God. Your children shall return to their country. Therefore, I have decided to break down this series into a trilogy of end times books." The first volume, The New Hamas, assessed the spiritual environment that led to the massacre of October 7th, while explaining the spiritual forces behind what is happening in Israel. This second book in your hands, The Fall of Edom, deals with the global signs that will lead us to the coming of the Messiah by laying out a clear prophetic map. The concluding volume, Out of Edom, I Called Out My Son, will examine the final call for the remnant nations in the end times. This volume in the trilogy is fueled with the words found in Shabbat 31a and the foundational question for each of us upon passing from this world, from the Talmud. After departing from this world, when a person is brought to judgment for the life he lived in this world, they say to him in the order of that verse, "Did you conduct business faithfully? Did you designate times for Torah study? Did you engage in procreation? Did you await salvation?" Menachem Broad comments. The time of the end, known as the time of redemption, is one of the most hidden and concealed matters, according to Pesachim 56a. The Shekinah departed from Jacob, our father, because he wanted to reveal the end. The Gemara and the Rambam declared, "Do not calculate the end." Why is the end hidden? One of the explanations is that if redemption is predetermined, it is impossible to hasten it. As we know, a great principle of our faith is found in Isaiah 60:22. If they do not merit redemption, the coming of the Messiah will be in its designated time. In essence, if we have enough merit, we can hasten and bring the redemption before its set time. Therefore, we cannot fully know and uncover the end, as it is not revealed in our world.
He paused right there. This is a conversation Casey and I have had back and forth for probably 6 months or a year. And so you see this idea. When you're reading what the rabbis had to say, in your mind, I want you to think about something. I want you to think it for all of us who've come out of the church. We're more have a, you know, the for years an understanding of what's taught within Christianity, what we've heard. Can anybody think of a scripture within the Brit Hadashah that talks about this idea of things not being at a fixed time? Anybody think of one? Because there's one real big one. Yeah. As soon as I say it, you'll say, oh, yeah, I knew that. Remember when it says that if the times were not shortened, then what would happen? There'd be no one left to come for, basically. So what does that tell us? That there is an idea of what we can do. We can hasten the return of Messiah. You think about it in your own life. You think about if you have any kind of relationship with, it could be a child, it can be a parent, it could be a grandparent, it can be an old friend. And within your hands is the ability to go to them and say, hey, I want you to come. Come visit me, come see me, or I want to come to you. And you know if you do that, it can have a positive effect. Right? You can also say, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to let it play out, and it is what it is. So this is where we are today. We can actually hasten the return of Messiah. It's not a preset time. So chew on that for a while, because we talk about this all the time in different aspects. Yeah, go ahead.
There's a concept that I had not understood until some weeks ago, and I forget if Rabbi Shapira said it, if you said it, but it's like Messiah is not coming till the bride is ready.
Yeah.
And it's like I have kept looking at his return as well, he's coming. Yeah. We got to get ready. But no, the bride is the one who has to be ready mm-hmm. for the groom to start the wedding.
And this is important. Who's the bride?
And who?
Israel.
Israel.
And so then what does that leave all the Gentiles who've received Messiah? Does it leave us out in the cold? No. We're grafted on Israel. Sadly, most of the body doesn't realize that you're grafted on Israel. And because of that, you need to go to Israel. You need to go like the prodigal son did. He went back to his big brother who was practicing Torah, living in the house with his father while you've run out and you've been eaten with pigs. And you finally say, what am I doing? I got to go back home. Father's waiting for me to come home. Yeah.
Sadly, most of the Western church thinks they're the bride.
That's a whole nother issue. Yeah. And no connection. Well, we're seeing that play out today where the church has pretty much has been silent about what's going on, you know. And in some cases, not just silent, but has lashed out. You know, Rabbi, and he's been come against by Christians. All the Christians on his block told their kids, hey, regarding his son, don't talk to him. And it's been like he's lived in a whole block of all Christians, and you think people are talking to him? No. No, just, yeah. One of the biggest churches that supposedly is pro-Messianics, they have a little Messianic link, it's in Dallas. And they called to have him come and try and, no. Why am I saying all that? Because people don't want to hear much. If you think about your Christian friends, they don't want to hear a whole lot. So when you do have an opportunity, when someone wants to hear just a little bit, and they crack the door open just a little bit, take it. Take that opportunity because that may be all you get. Like the guy you were talking about today, that may be all you get. You have a chance, You gave them something to look at, and you can continue to talk to them, but people just, especially in America, it's just a whole, our yeshiva, we've got congregations literally everywhere. And the hunger for Torah is different in Europe and in Asia and in Muslim countries and in Africa. You know, the congregation in Uganda that we literally helped to build, I mean, the people, that's all they have. All they have is to come to Shabbat, come together. They have no bathroom. They have no running water. They have no electricity there. Sometimes they don't have any food to eat. Go ahead, keep on going.
In light of what Rabbi Broad comments, we can easily understand the words of Yeshua of Nazareth regarding the end times. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch becomes tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, know it is near at the door. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, except the Father alone. Rabbi Broad explains why the rabbis reverse the halakha against the calculation of the time of the coming of the Messiah in perfect harmony with the parable of the fig tree. Rabbi Broad continues, although the Torah rejects the calculation of the end, we see an abundance of calculations in the Torah and the Talmud. On the same page of the Talmud that the sages warn us of doing so, they themselves calculate various calculations. In addition, many of the great rabbis in all generations, such as Sahadya HaGaon, Rabbi Yitzhak Abarbanel, the Tanya, and many others, calculated the end. Furthermore, the Rambam, who established the halakha against the calculation of the end times, calculated the end himself broke his own halakha.
Let me pause really quick. So last week, if any of you guys watched, did you see the whole thing? Did you watch all the rabbis from Vegas 2 weeks ago? So he asked this question, is it okay to calculate the time? Nobody answered. And I said, yes. And so we went back and forth for probably 10 minutes. And first he said, well, no, the halakha says no. So we don't do it. As we went back and forth, he said, Brent, you were right. Yes, it's okay. Why is it okay? Because I said, well, they're not calculating Chayom, which is the day that Messiah comes back. They're calculating the times, the season. How can we not calculate the times when Yeshua said in Matthew 24, when you see these things happen, these are signs, and you know that the end is coming, right? So how can you not calculate the times? When people start saying God is coming on this day, it's a little different. But the seasons of time is different. All of that being said, the one who made the halakha, or the way to do things, he broke his own rule. Right? So as we talk about within Judaism, there's not all these, everything's not some hard, fast rule, and that's it. But Harrison said a couple weeks ago, when there's a rule, there you go. So there you go. So that's Judaism for you. And so the rabbis, what do? So they come back together, and they keep discussing the same thing, because contrary to popular belief, God doesn't want us to know everything. He hasn't put everything out there for you to know everything. Can you imagine if he knew everything?
Thought I did when I was 18.
Well, yeah.
Now I don't see anything.
Right. Think about that. Think about if you knew your end. Yeah. If you knew the whole lifespan of all your children and grandchildren. And remember Jacob, here he is, lying on his deathbed. What did he know? He saw the future. He was given the future of all of the tribes of Israel and how they would end. And it wasn't long before they didn't do good, especially Ephraim, that direction, right? That's a big burden. God doesn't want you having all that. It's okay. It's wonderful not to know. And it's wonderful to continue to discuss the same things over and over. Amen? Keep on going if you would.
When the Jewish people are found in a spiritually low condition or believe in foreign ideas, It is appropriate to seek the end to awaken hope within the Jewish people, as Rambam himself explains in the Epistle to Yemen. Similarly, the Ramban gives his own considerations as to why it is appropriate to calculate the seasons. He explains the prohibition was put only on the early generations who were far from the actual redemption. However, since we are close to the end, according to his words, perhaps the decree has been lifted. Finally, the Ramban concludes that it is forbidden to uncover the end when it is written in absolute terms with the same weight and authority as the prophets of Israel. In his book, The Fountain of Salvation, the Abarbanel declares that the sages did not rebuke those who investigated the end times through the prophet's words and spoke through the Holy Spirit.
And just so you know, as you're reading through this, the Rambam and the Ramban are two different people, so you don't think it's a typo. Yeah, keep on going if you would.
The Zohar declares that when the days of the coming of the Messiah are upon us, even little children will receive secrets and the revelation of his coming.
Yeah.
Now, Yeshua's parable makes sense in a proper Jewish context, considering our rabbi's interpretation as the branch has been softening for nearly 2,000 years. The conditions for the coming of Messiah around us are ripening. While we cannot know the exact date of his return, we can understand that we can interpret the season that will ultimately lead us to his physical coming. We must seek to understand the season of the fig tree at this moment. In the first section of the book, we will focus on the season that is upon us, known as Acharit Hayamim, the last days. As we progress in our understanding of the season and internalize our dire call to action from the heavens, Jew and Gentile alike, for now we will focus on the what question in the book's second part. We will answer why it is happening and how we can overcome the difficult season that is upon us. The fall of Edom was not written to prepare for the rapture, but rather to prepare ourselves for complete redemption without hesitation or delay. The ketz, or end, is not a date, but a season we are in. In this first chapter, we will gain an understanding of the end, not to put fear in the minds and hearts of many, but for the opposite reason. The time of Jacob's trouble and the tribulation that we see in the world today serves one purpose that all of us must never forget, as written in Ya'arot Devash. The main reason for the troubles that came upon us in that many believe that our tribulations are coincidences, so we ignore the message of repentance. Because of our great crimes, the exile and separation from God were delayed. The entire matter of our exile depends upon our ability to repent.
And this is, he's talking about Israel, right? He's talking about the whole. But do you have a part in that? You know, we talk about this idea and understanding everything we do on Shabbat, what does it do? It brings merit to the house of Israel. It kind of way, it changes those balances. You know, when Israel gets to a place of more merit than demerit, if you will, more good than bad, more mitzvot than not, that's the place where Messiah can come back. You know, the rabbis have said for thousands of years, if all of Israel will keep together, just keep one Shabbat, then Messiah will come back. Think about that. It's hard, you know, if everyone showed up as part of our community in good standing here, we'd be overflowing. If everyone would just come on one Shabbat, right? Maybe Messiah would come back, right? But that's how it is. Think about a family trying to get everyone together at Thanksgiving. Or you name, you know. It's like, oh my gosh, man, why can't they just? Anybody have any thoughts, questions, comments? No? Okay. Keep on going if you would.
Or as stated in Likutei Moharan 5:3, and the heart's crookedness is made straight by means of thunder. As our sages taught, thunder was only created to straighten the crookedness of the heart.
Mm-mm-mm.
In other words, As the world is on the brink of destruction and Israel is in greater distress than ever, God's ultimate desire is to win us back to Him. The only hope for the Middle East and all humanity is returning to Him. I hope that this message will be echoed in the pages of The Fall of Edom, as I could not have said it better myself. In the Talmud, when the Holy One, blessed be He, remembers His children who are suffering among the nations of the world, He sheds two tears into the great sea. The sound of their reverberation is heard from one end of the earth to the other, which is an earthquake. Even today, despite the wickedness in the world, God weeps over the distress of the righteous and waits for the remnant to arise and fight against the spiritual forces of Hamas, threatening humanity.
You want to do this? You have your mic, Casey? You want to read the second, page six? Siman Bet Chutzpah. Anybody know what chutzpah is? Just in generically, yeah. Someone may say something like, you have a nerve to do that. You've got chutzpah.
Yeah.
What's that? Boldness? Yeah.
Got guts.
Is chutzpah good or is it bad? This is a trick question. Depending on the circumstance, depending on the context, right?
Yeah.
Is fire good or is fire bad? Depends on the context. Is water good or bad? Depends on the context. You know, very important thing to understand within Judaism. So some chutzpah, what kind of chutzpah is not good from a spiritual standpoint of our relationship with God, with Hashem? What's bad? Defiance? Yeah.
Thinking you're better than the next person, thinking you have more spirituality, more understanding than someone you're talking to who you really don't know. And besides that, you shouldn't have that feeling anyway.
Yeah. Yeah. Because what you're saying is that it's not just against them, it's against God, right? Because what are we supposed to do with people? Look for the Holy Spark, look for that peace of God in everyone that's there. And we're supposed to learn from everyone. So when you meet someone new, or some of you know, your mentality should be, what does God have me to learn from them? Where is that little spark in them that I'm supposed to come and fan the flame, not put it out, right? So totally opposite of chutzpah. But think about when you have chutzpah towards God. Okay, that's another thing. Go ahead and read if you would, Case.
The fall of Edom will take you into deep waters as we look ahead to the turbulent time known as Biat HaMashiach, the coming of the Messiah. Whether you agree with this eschatological views presented in the book, or whether you believe in a rapture, from the perspective of Jacob, most religious Jews firmly believe that we have entered a time that the Bible calls Jacob's trouble, that will ultimately lead to the coming of the Messiah. In other words, Jews are getting ready to say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. This book shall not be read as an end times book that tries to tell the future, but should be viewed as a tool for understanding the times, seasons, and commission upon us. The book provides three sets of essential characteristics of our preparation for the last days. 1. Havana, or the insight into the end times. A description and summary of the season and the signs of the end times. 2. Kriya, or the calling of the remnant towards the end. The epic destruction and the fall of Edom that will lead to the coming of the Messiah as we decode the prophet Obadiah. 3. Da'at, heavenly understanding, or the steps one must take to overcome the travails of Messiah.
There's another good definition, heavenly understanding. And what is heavenly understanding? It's understanding God, right? Understanding what He would want, what He's doing, what's your connection to, what should you be doing based on that? Keep on going if you would.
As discussed in my previous books, it is crucial to apply overarching principles when we attempt to understand prophecy. A. Authenticity of prophecy. It is important to note that the greatest tool in understanding prophet is the Torah, the five books of Moses, as testified by Moses himself, who declared, "Never again did there arise in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom God singled out face to face." All end times prophecy must start with the Torah. We must treat Moses not just as the giver of Torah, but ultimately as master of prophecy, as declared in Esther Rabbah. From the beginning of the creation of the world, the Holy One, blessed be He, instituted for every person what is appropriate for him. Moses was designated as head of the prophets. To truly understand the leaves and the trunk of the fig tree and its season as instructed by Yeshua, we must undergo a fundamental and drastic change to how we read our Bibles and understand the season. End times understanding does not stem from starting to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and not even from the book of Revelation as our baseline, but rather from the pages of the Torah itself, which we should not refer to as the Old Testament. Moses prophesied of the end times and even the massacre of October 7th upon Israel. We must take the words of the Holy Torah as the baseline of understanding for the days ahead. B. Methods of interpretation. The chief methodology, the actions of the fathers are assigned to the sons, should be the foundational method of decoding prophecy. In essence, the Torah provided a clear roadmap for the final redemption and the necessary tools and know-how to overcome the final stage before the birthing of Messiah. Therefore, it is the foundational method of interpretation of the end times to look at the successes and failures in the lives of our patriarchs as a direct mirror for the days of the coming of the Messiah. Some may feel that the so-called Arab-Israeli conflict is confined to the Middle East and the borders of Israel. But as we establish in the first volume, the new Hamas, the great organized chaos and the coming of the Messiah, the entity that Israel has been fighting since the deadly events of October the 7th, represent the spirit that threatens all humanity. The clock is ticking faster than ever. The spread, the speed of innovation, AI integration, and the speed of information dissemination in our world cannot be stopped. Our rabbis explained the ticking clock. The period we are in now is rather unique. We are eyewitnesses to events that we could never have imagined. The events that explode upon us are characterized by the great supernatural fulfillment speed. We are standing full of wonder, clueless as to what is happening before us. As the Torah declared, you will be driven mad by the sight that your eyes will see. Deuteronomy 24:34. One of the signs of the end times is the speed and pace of our world. Does it seem that the whole world is moving in fifth gear with AI and the explosion of information? This is indeed a sign of the coming of the Messiah. Similarly, the speed of end times events, as described by the prophets of Israel, will also come to fulfillment in an expedited fashion. The acceleration of time is one of the main signs of the imminent coming of the Messiah in our days. In 1948, with the establishment of the modern state of Israel, the world moved forward another gear in end times prophecy. In 1967, we entered another stage of preparation for the final redemption with the Six-Day War, and now we have entered what I believe to be the final chapter that will lead us to the Messiah's coming. The increase in speed is a preview of the world to come, as our rabbis explained to us.
Let me pause right there. He went over a couple of things in here. He talked about the method of interpretation. The actions of the fathers are assigned to the sons. Everything that happens in Scripture is cyclical. It's not linear. So in Western idea, someone would say, oh, well, that Scripture, Psalm 83, that already happened. Within Judaism, no, it can happen over and over and over again. It can start. It can stop. And years can pass before it continues or it can restart. So when you start hearing people saying things, you know, immediately a couple years ago, 2 years ago, as soon as, you know, Russia entered Ukraine, every Christian site everywhere, oh, look, it's Gog, Magog. That's all you heard. because they're taking things literally in Scripture that really have limited amount to do with what the Scripture actually says or what the rabbis of Israel have been understanding for thousands of years. When we listened to Rabbi Shapiro a couple months ago, he talked about this idea, what the rabbis have talked about, Gog Magog. It is when it doesn't say anything about Russia or about Turkey or about, because if you follow that out, where these, the sons of Gog and all these different ones, where they went, they ended up in Europe, right? So they stopped different places as people migrated and continued, the families moved on, families of the earth kind of thing. But he was saying that the rabbis have talked about this idea as soon as you see Hezbollah attack. That could be the beginning of Gog Magog. So he's talking about where we are in some of these prophecies, which he's going to get into later on. And he makes a real stunning, not prediction, but he says what the rabbis have been saying for 2,300 years about something that's going on, about what's to come. And I don't want to get into it because it's way deep in the book. But he's giving you this idea of the foundation and why. Why do we think like that? Why is it? Go ahead. I see you want to. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, I don't know if this is the right time to say this, but he mentions in one of his teachings that we've already seen that Gog and Magog is not one war, that it's actually more than one part, and we've already seen two parts of it,
possibly. We've seen some of it already. Yeah, exactly. And so it can stop and it can start again.
Yeah.
There was a, I don't know who it was, late 90s, there was a Christian, end times teacher. And he wrote a book. And he talked about in Revelation where it talks about a third of this died and a third of this, a third of that. So he went back to World War II and he pulled out all the documents, all the historical documents and records. And it showed a third of the ships died, or a third of the ships were sunk, a third of these armies died. So he was making a correlation to that. And I don't remember if he was saying, I hope he wasn't saying that, oh, look, so that means that it's already happened. No, you can make a correlation because these things are cyclical. They continue. But it doesn't matter what happens in America or in Europe or in Asia or Africa or South America. It's all focused on Israel. Whatever happens there, it spreads, right? So when we see all this stuff going on and people in the body, they don't recognize Israel. They just say, I've had Christian folks say, oh, that's all the way over there. It doesn't affect us here. It's like, no, Hamas is the spirit of Hamas is always been. The prophets and the rabbis of Israel have been talking about for a long time that there will come a day when it'll be destroyed. But is Israel going to destroy Hamas now? No, they're not. And this is what Rabbi has talked about. Is that someone there? Has talked about in his first book. And the reason is because when can Israel finally destroy Hamas? When they call on Messiah. So he said they're going to go into Gaza and all these, and they're still not going to destroy Hamas. They'll keep going fighting, and they're still not going to destroy Hamas until they all, thank you, call upon him. All right, we're going to go ahead and stop right there for the day. Can you mark that for me? Page 8. So, Father, we thank you for the time we've had to really crack the seal on this book, and we ask you to help us continue, Father, to take what we've heard today and chew on it and decide for ourselves, oh God, what you're, not only what you're calling us to do individually, but as a community. And we just thank you, Father, for opening the eyes of our understanding, for giving us that da'at. And as we press into you, Father, we pray that we will continue to receive more and that we'll be able to be used as individuals and as a community even more, Lord, to hasten the return of Messiah. So we thank you and praise you for this in Yeshua's name, O God. Amen and amen.